John said that you should sign up to die. And that always reminds me of the story about the American who was in England and got into a... Can you hear me? Okay. I don't want you to miss this important thing. Okay. Reminds me of the story of the American who was in England and he was in an automobile accident. And when he came to in the hospital, he said to the nurse, did they bring me in here to die? And she said, no, yesterday. Yep, the English to appreciate that. That comes directly from the horse's mouth. Okay, we'll continue on, and this morning we trust that we shall finish up with our portion in Colossians, and next week, in the Lord's will, we'll start in the book of Acts. Colossians, the last chapter. We'll begin reading with verse 11, because that's where we left off. Verse 11, and Jesus, which is called Justice, of course Paul's just saying to send greetings to these who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me, and Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great deal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the house which is in his, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be unto you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee now again for the privilege of looking into thy word unhindered. And we thank thee that thy Holy Spirit facilitates the learning of it. And we do desire that thou will speak to our hearts this morning and refresh us and make us to have something accomplished in us that will count for eternity. We ask thee too, Lord, that thou will bless the children, each of them from the youngest to the oldest class, the class of young men and women, and we seek thy hand upon them so that they might hear thee speak and be moved by thy spirit too. Just give us a good time together and make this time really profitable to us and for thy glory. In Jesus Christ's name we seek it. Amen. Okay, now we've been talking about the names of individuals, and I thought it might interest you to know that there are certain names that we carry today that have import to them too. Now there was one who just spoke from the audience whose name is Clyde, and Clyde, they are named after a river. That's where the name comes from, the Clyde River. There are others that are interesting. Richard, who is likely here someplace, his name means powerful or hard, and Roy means red, and Robert means glory or bright, and Lance of the land. I don't see Lance here, but it means of the land. William means will or helmet. Aggie means chaste, and Amy, her daughter, means beloved. Judy here means Jewess, and Linda means beautiful. Vera is Russian. It means faith. Rosetta means horse. Donald means world mighty. And Philip is a lover of horses. That's what it means. Okay, that's interesting that there are meanings to names, and of course there are meanings to these names, and we'll start with 11. The word is here is Jesus. That's the Greek equivalent of Joshua, as you know. And of course Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And so he had a good name, this man, and Joshua, which is called Justice. Now, he was a Jew as well as the two that were named before him. These actually worked with Paul, and they were helpers of him, apparently when he was in Rome under arrest. You remember he was under house arrest for 2 years. He had liberty. There were those who could come and go, and apparently he had liberty too, but always with a soldier to take care of him so that he didn't get away from the Roman government. But these men are those who helped him. They were fellow workers, he says, who are of the circumcision. They were Jews, and so they were his fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me, and they labor with him. Now, in the book of Acts, the last chapter, the Jews came and they questioned him, the chief of the city of Rome, and they questioned him, and he spoke with them all day long, as I remember, for several days, and some of them believed and some didn't. And then he said finally, well, I'll turn to the Gentiles, and that seemed to be the turning point. Of course, he always went to the Jew first, even when he went to other cities and visited the synagogue, and he would speak there. Now, I'll mention this again in the course of our studies in Acts, but it's interesting to know that Paul would go to the synagogues first of all because he said to the Jew first and also to the Greek as far as the gospel was concerned. And he had liberty to do this. You see, the Jews have a custom even today. If you went to a Jewish synagogue and you wanted to talk to the rabbi afterward or with the men there, you could freely discuss what you believe. And you could ask them what they believe. And they would permit this in their synagogues today. Now, in that day, of course, if a stranger came and he were a Jew, they would say to him, now, do you have anything to say to our congregation? And, of course, Paul would immediately take this up as an advantage and preach to them from the Old Testament concerning the Messiah that was to come. And, of course, in Rome he did this. However, they seemed to come to him rather than he going to them. But these men were those who served with him. And then, starting with verse 12 now, he's going to speak to those who are Gentiles. So he takes the first one, Epaphras, whom we've already found in the first chapter of this book. And he mentions Epaphras, and Epaphras was a man who was very, very faithful to the Colossians, apparently having introduced the gospel to them. Because in chapter 1 and verse 7, he speaks about the grace of God and truth, and he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister. Now, Epaphras is at this time of the writing in Rome, and so greetings are sent from Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. He belonged to that particular assembly. He saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras means foam covered, but they think that it was taken from the name of Epaphroditus, which means lovely, and certainly this man's character was that, apparently. He ministered to them, but he didn't give up his ministry when he left them. He prayed for them. And I think that this is a ministry that we can all participate in to likely a later degree. I can't judge your prayer life, but I would like to refer to George Whitfield and his devotion like this to God and in prayer. And I think that we can take these up because this is the way we ought to pray. George Whitfield, he was an evangelist about the time of the Wesleys, and he came to the United States and preached here, preached throughout the colonies. He's the one that Franklin writes in his biography, his autobiography. I have a Benjamin Franklin's autobiography at home. And he mentions George Whitefield and the tremendous speaker that he was. But he said, he didn't convince me. And Franklin never got saved, though George Whitefield preached the gospel. It's amazing to me how these men could speak out as they did. George Whitefield would speak to 10,000 people at one time. No microphones, no amplifiers. And they could all hear him. And Franklin, in his book, speaks about this. He said he couldn't understand how the man could speak and so many could hear him. He'd walk down. Whitefield would stand in a square, and then the streets would lead off that square. And Franklin said he'd walk down to the streets and see how far he could hear him. He could hear him to the edge of the crowd. He would also do it out in an open field. Now, I don't understand how they could do that, but they did it. And perhaps the Lord saw to it that they could meet the demands of that day to speak as they did. Of course, I realize there were no jets going over, and there were no trucks going by. You know, it was quiet compared to our day. But nevertheless, God gave these men not only that gift, but a tremendous gift in the gospel. But Franklin was unmoved, and he died an unbeliever. But he prayed, O Lord, give me souls. Or take my soul. Now, Henry Martyn was a missionary, and he went to India. And there, weak though he was in body, he was a weak man in body. He had a particular ability in acquiring languages, and he had a love for souls. And he said, here let me burn out for God. This was the kind of prayer he had, a devotion to God. David Brainerd, the missionary to the North American Indians, had tuberculosis. And yet he would sleep out in the cold and the rain, and nothing was too much for him to reach the Indians. And he said, Lord, to thee I dedicate myself. Well, accept me, be thine, accept of me to be thine forever. Lord, I desire nothing else. I desire nothing more. I dedicate myself to thee. D.L. Moody, more contemporary, used me then, my Savior, for whatever purpose, in whatever way thou mayest require. Here is my poor heart, an empty vessel. Fill it with thy grace. And of course, when you read the lives of each of these men, God took them up and he did what they asked. You see, prayer. Prayer is the key. Martin Luther prayed on the night preceding his appearance before the Diet of Worms. You remember he had to stand trial. Do thou, my God, stand by me against all the world's wisdom and reason. Oh, do it. Thou must do it. I stand by me, thou true eternal God. And of course, we know that God did that very thing. And then Praying Hyde was a missionary to India, and he was a man of real prayer. If you read his biography, you'll find out that sometimes he'd get up on the platform and he wouldn't say a word. He'd fall down on his knees and he'd start to pray. And people in the audience would fall out of their seats with conviction of sin. We don't see that today, but that's the kind of man Praying Hyde was. He was called, known as Praying Hyde. And he said, Father, give me these souls or I die. Now, apparently Epaphroditus was a man that was really concerned, and he prayed, and God, of course, heard his prayer. He prayed particularly, of course, for those at Colossae, and then the next verse, them in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So he was a man of prayer, and this is what we need to be. And I would like to encourage you and encourage myself in this thing. We have to remember that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, we think always in terms of flesh and blood. We say, well, that man would not listen to the gospel when I presented it to him. And we resent the man particularly. Or we say, I don't know how all these false doctrines can go around and be accepted by human beings. And yet God says that it doesn't lie simply there. Now, we know that there's a responsibility of men to respond to the Word of God, but God says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not against the intellect of the man. and it's not against them who opposes. He says there's something that lies behind that man, and that is a spiritual wickedness that is had in high places. And we wrestle against those powers of darkness. Well, the only chance for us to attack such powers, of course, is if we pray. So we have to ask God to do this and enter into this sphere. By right, Satan has a right to the world. He won it from Adam. And he became the god of this world. And his power is almost unlimited here. God always limits him to a degree, otherwise he'd destroy men totally. But he's always limited to a degree. So that God says, thus far can you go and no further. But he takes full advantage of anything that God gives him. Now, once again, let me remind you that when he sought to tempt the Lord Jesus, he said to him, after showing him the glories of this world, he said, all these things I can give to whomsoever I will. And the Lord Jesus Christ never contradicted him in that because the world is the devil's. The world system is set up by him. And he controls in governments, as we have in Daniel. And we know this. And so then what is the battle? The battle is against him. Now I want to read you something. This comes out of USA Today. And it speaks about, now this is of course the secular paper, as you know. It speaks about the media bias. Now, this is an unsaved man writing about the media bias, television, newspapers, magazines, etc. The research team of Lichter and Rothman did a detailed study on the background of media TV elite, those who decide what we will see on the networks. In the area of religion, these men, or these persons, 59% of them were raised in a Jewish home. 25% as Protestants, and 12% as Roman Catholics. Currently, 45% claim no religious affiliation, while 93% say they seldom or never attend worship. Politically, 69% believe the government should redistribute income. That's either socialistic or communistic. And 45% think that the government should guarantee everyone a job. Socialistic, communistic. In the area of morality, 97% support abortion on demand. 97%. Only 5% strongly agree that homosexuality is wrong. So 95% say, it's okay. Only 16% strongly believe that adultery is wrong. The most striking finding was that two-thirds of these people felt that they should use TV entertainment to reshape society to their values. Now imagine that. Thus far, it appears they've been rather successful. A secular paper, a man who I don't know if he's a Christian or not, David Wildman, writes in USA Today. Right now, what are we up against then? Think of the control that Satan has them through men who think like this and have no relationship to God at all and don't even seem to care. 93% that say they seldom or never attend worship. All right, now, he controls their thinking. He'll control what they do and what they say and what they write. And think of the influence that they have solely through TV alone. So how do we combat that? We can write in and all that sort of thing. But how do we really combat it? By prayer. It's the only way. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. Those men are controlled by Satan. They might not even know it. I doubt if they know it. They wouldn't suspect it. Likely they don't even believe in Satan. But nevertheless, this is the way it is. Now, Satan's plan, of course, is quite evident. He would take over in everything and be he would be like God. That's what he said. I want to be like God. And he's going to try and get the worship that is due God, and he's going to try and control men so that they will worship him and accomplish his end. Our only way to defeat him, of course, is by prayer and the Word of God, presentation of the Word of God. And though we can't all speak and we all can't be evangelists or Bible teachers or whatever, we certainly can pray. And we can do that in the privacy of our own homes. And we can do it here, publicly. The men, and the men and women can do it as of a Sunday evening and Thursday evening when we break up into groups. Now, on our Sunday evening, when we come to prayer, the men come. I don't know how many men we have in the assembly that are capable of praying. I've never attempted to count them. But last Sunday, when we had our brother address us, you know how many men supported in prayer? 4. That's all. And the only way things are accomplished is by prayer. When you look at your program that you received today, notice not only what CHM says about prayer, but notice what follows it. It's interesting to see what follows it. In fact, it's very impressive to see what follows it. When you get time, just look at it. It made such an impression on me that I cut it out and I had it in my scrapbook of illustrations because it is impressive. So when you get a chance, just read it. Now, the Lord has promised us if we pray that He'll answer us. He tells us that. He says, ask of me. He says, ask and you shall receive. So what we have to do is ask. He says, you have not because you ask not. If we want blessing, if we want to see souls saved, we have to ask God. And when we do it collectively, there's something about collective prayer that I don't quite understand, except the Lord said that if two of you will agree as touching anything that they shall ask on earth, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, He hears individual prayers, but when there's an agreement in prayer, there seems to be some added import to it, because this is exactly what the Lord said. And that's where He says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, He says, there am I in the midst of them. And then He says, now ask. And we ought to do that. The ladies, I don't know how many ladies were out last Sunday night, but I know their prayer meeting is not large. And it's not that we don't have room here, you see. We could go into any number of rooms if our number is increased in prayer, and that way everyone would have an opportunity. Now, let me just say one thing in regard to prayer. When you do pray in a group, don't make lengthy prayers for two reasons. One becomes weary in listening to a lengthy prayer. Secondly, the other persons who are in the room don't get a chance to pray. I went to an assembly out east one time, and there was an older brother there, and they were having a prayer meeting. And that man, I don't know how long he prayed. I didn't time him. In fact, I didn't anticipate him praying as he did. But he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. It was a good prayer. There was nothing wrong with the prayer. It was intelligent, it was warm, and everything else. But the rest of the man sat there because he prayed so long that nobody else had a chance. And not only that, he covered everything so thoroughly that you didn't know what to say when he got done. He did it. He'd done it all. Now, this is okay if this were just one man and all the rest were sisters, he could pray for all of them that way. But when there are other men there, he should pray for one or two things and then let the other brethren pray and cover the other things. That way it becomes, in a sense, one long prayer without repetition. And God doesn't have to hear it more than one time. I think He gets it the first time. So we have here then a man who was really concerned and labored fervent for them in prayers that they might stand perfect. Now this idea of perfect here means that the thing for which God purposed them would be accomplished actually to an end. This is the idea. So that he would pray for them that they might stand perfect in this sense, that God's plan for them would be carried to a completion. And then it goes on to say that he would stand perfect and complete. And this idea, the complete, there's two different words. It has filled with those necessary things, the leading of God's Spirit, the working in His plan so that they would be filled to be able to do this. The completeness He wanted, but they needed the the idea of being complete to accomplish it. And that's what he's praying for. He prays intelligently. And then Paul says, for I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and for them that are at Laodicea, and for them in Hierapolis. I have mentioned this before, but I'd like to remind you of it once again, that the one who has the OM ministry, who has the two boats that are out now, plying the world's waters, seas, to bring the gospel to foreign lands, that one day one of the men who was at the conference got up early to pray. He decided to get up before daybreak and pray for the conference. And he thought the best place to do this would be in the basement of the house. And when he got down there, he found this brother on his knees, kneeling on a mat and praying as he moved from country to country for each one of those nations. Well, this man had vision too. He prays not only for his own assembly, Colossae, but he prays for Laodicea, and he prays for those at Hierapolis, or Hierapolis. And so he had vision, and we can do the same. We can encompass the world with our prayers, and may God enable us to have such vision. And then we have Luke, the beloved physician, and it's translated other places, the physician beloved. Either way, it says the same thing. I kind of like the wording, physician beloved. But here was Luke, the author, of course, of the book of Luke and the book of Acts, a physician. Apparently, having attended Paul, they believe, had eye trouble of some sort, and perhaps Luke went along with him to assist him in this way. Paul speaks of himself as being Paul the aged, and he wasn't more than 65 when he died, but perhaps because of the rigors of his life, he needed this sort of attention. But nevertheless, Luke was with him. And Luke was with him when he was to be beheaded. Luke was faithful to him. And then he speaks of Demas. And Demas, it's a shame about this man. Demas was there at this time to work with Paul, and Paul could have him join in the greetings to these saints. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. And see the sad end, as far as we know, of Demas. And once again, we don't want to be like this. 2 Timothy 4, if you will, please. You'll pick up Luke in the 11th chapter. Say, only Luke is with me. Now, this was just before he was to be beheaded, so Luke was still there. But notice in verse 4:10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. He didn't stay. He didn't stay with Paul. He got gold dust or something in his eyes, and he loved this present world. I received a letter from an elder a few days ago, and he wrote this, and I thought about Demas when he wrote this to me. This letter said, I'm just quoting it in part, it seems so many serve the Lord when they are young, and so few have zeal when they mature. Somehow the world captures their hearts, and they evaporate rather than flow with the Lord's blessing to others. Well, Demas did that. Now, we don't want to be like Demas. There's no reason why, as we grow older in the faith, we can't become more stable in the faith. We should have better understanding of ourselves. We should have better understanding of the people with whom we deal. And we should have better understanding of the Lord. And then there is that certain truth that we are nearer to our home, our eternal home, than ever before. And maybe we ought to be like Leonard Lindstedt, who says, this is my last blow. He's getting up in years. And he thinks he doesn't have much time left, but he's not lying down on the job. He's pushing that much harder. And if we can do that, it isn't necessarily a question of action and physical action, because sometimes we become limited because of the infirmities of the flesh. But nevertheless, we can go on for God spiritually, getting to know Him better. You see, the proportion with which we enter into heaven in the knowledge of God is the proportion that we're going to start with for eternity, the spending of our eternity there. And that will increase, but will only increase in proportion to what we know. We have to learn God down here, and we start down here, and we build from here. And so we should apply ourselves. The older can affect the younger so much in their faith by praying for them, by sustaining them with prayer, by asking God to protect them from temptation. Because if there was a day in which there is temptation, it is our day. Things are so open. It's not that sin wasn't available to people of all ages. Some ages were more prevalently open to temptation. In reading the history of the Roman Empire, the latter years of the empire were so licentious that one can't speak about it publicly, and it was the deterioration of the Roman Empire in addition to leisure and the taxation of the people. But nevertheless, it was the immorality that ate at that empire chiefly, because God frowns on immorality, and we think of our own nation and our own people and how this is so prevalent in our country over TV and the paper, wherever you look. Well, we can protect our young people by praying for them and ourselves and ask God to work. We ought to see souls saved. We should see God's people built up. Well, what will do this if we pray? It doesn't lie within the power of a speaker, you know. And I'm very, very conscious of this as a speaker. When I go away, I'm so conscious of God's people praying for me, because I know what it means to speak and see people absolutely untouched. And it's not that there's not preparation, and it's not that I'm not preaching the word, but there's something that is lacking. But when people pray, then the word is effective. And I know this. And that's why I prize prayer so highly. And if I say this for myself, well, I know that others need this. And so we should pray for those who are speaking. Now, John Simpson gave an excellent word last Sunday night. I'm so sorry there weren't more people to hear it. It was excellent. Thursday night, our brother Kurt Westling gave an excellent word. And again, I was so sorry that there weren't those to hear it. Now, why could these men give words that touched one's heart? Somebody prayed for them. We have a prayer meeting Sunday night, we pray for the speaker. We have a prayer meeting Thursday night, we pray for the speaker. And this is before the meeting. That's what makes the ministry effective. And if you're not here, you miss what God has for you. Now, go on, and we need not be, and do not want to be, like Demas. But in verse 15, once again, chapter 4 and verse 15, quickly, salute the brethren which are at Laodicea and Nymphis, the church, and the church which is in his house. The church at Laodicea, of course, we're familiar with that from the book of Revelation. It was about 10 miles northwest of Colossae, not very far from that city. Nymphis had a church in his house. Now, sometimes this is translated Nymphe, I think, what given a feminine. But my text in the Greek says Nymphis, masculine. And there was a church in his house. That's where they met. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of Laodicea. And that likewise ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, obviously, we have the Colossian epistle that could be read there, but we don't have the Laodicean epistle. It is lost. Now, it is not lost by accident, but God didn't want it in the canon of the scripture. Now, there has been set up since then an imitation, and I think it was called Paul's Epistle to the Laodiceans, but it has been proven false, just as the book Joshua has been proven false. People have written for the Old Testament, they had it. But nevertheless, God didn't want it there, or it'd be there. So perhaps it was a duplication in a sense of some of the ideas in the other books, so that the Lord says you don't need it. And then say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And this comes well to us all, doesn't it? God has even given us each one a ministry, and he wants us to fulfill it. And so, I wonder how Archippus felt when this was read publicly. But it was read publicly. And as it was read, Archippus sat there in the assembly, and the word came to him, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And of course it comes to us today. And then the last verse, the salutation of by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Now, Paul had someone write for him, apparently again because of his eyesight. In the book of Galatians he says, see what large letters I have written to you. And meaning, the symbols were large, not a long letter. So that apparently his eyesight was bad, and he would often dictate it, and then having dictated, he would sign it to show it to be authentic. And so he says that, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, he puts on the end, he says to it that his name is there so that it couldn't be forged as a forged epistle. And that was attempted, as you will remember, because he wrote in 1 Thessalonians, don't be troubled by a letter as if it were from us. And so he signs it. Then he says, remember my bonds. He's in prison, and we should do that very thing. You see, right today there are people in Russia, as you know, in China, in Romania, in other countries that are in prison and being absolutely mistreated, tortured for their faith. We can remember them in their bonds. And then he ends with a delightful ending, grace be with you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee again for thy word, and we ask thee that it might become our portion in thinking, not to be as Demas, but as Epaphras, not to fail, as apparently Archippus did, or was doing, help us to fulfill our ministry. Bless us in this way by giving us vision so that we can be prayer warriors. We can do thy work. We can seek thy hand that we might be effectual against the onslaughts of Satan. We just seek this. Now bless us. Bring us back again tonight. Bless thy servants as they speak tonight. Give them real liberty and joy and whatever thou hast given them in its presentation.